you'll take out your Bible, we're going to continue some thoughts with regards to stewardship. We're going to focus specifically this morning on our giving and our responsibilities here with using the money that God has given unto us. So last week, while we examined the biblical teaching on stewardship, and I'll review some of that rather quickly, we noted that the most fundamental truth about this subject is, and that we need to understand it completely, and that is that everything belongs to God. And this is a slide that I put up. He owns it all. The animals are His. Everything under heaven is mine. Job said, he said to Job, the land is mine. Children are a heritage. They're a blessing from God. I belong to God. Everything belongs to God. And that means that we must apply then the idea of stewardship. And that is that you and I have been blessed with what we have. And it's just that. It's a blessing from God. And our blessings are from Him, and but they're under our care. And so we talked about what it means to be a steward. We manage what ultimately does not belong to us. And I, you know, made a number of points to demonstrate these types of truths. We only have it, and it's under our management for a very temporary time. And that is true because as people pass, then the things that they once had and were under their care no longer are under their care, and ultimately everything defaults back to God. And what's God going to do with what He Himself created? Peter tells us that He is going to dissolve all the earth and everything with a fervent heat. It all belongs to Him. And we talked about how important it is that these possessions that we have, they have to be used properly. The things that God gives us can be used in manners that are not right. We can get ill-got gain, and the gain that we have, maybe we use to do unlawful and sinful things. And the other truth is that there's accountability. Each of us have been given abilities, and God knows what those abilities are. He knows what blessings He has given us. To whom much is given, much is required. But something's required. He's given all of us abilities, and we're going to be held accountable for those things. And God knows all. So He knows what you're capable of, and He's going to hold us accountable according to the blessings that He has given us and the things that we do with them, the things that we choose not to do them. Now, each of us have abilities, and while God holds us accountable, I know members of the church that own multiple businesses. And Nicholas was telling me of one particular member, and some are just risk takers. Once they've made their first risk in starting a business, they find it very easy to do it again and again and again because they know how to do it, and so they are very successful. But you know what? God's going to hold those individuals accountable to the blessings that He has given them. But the same is true. There are members of the church that don't have a lot. You know, we run the whole gamut when we look at God's people. And they don't have a lot. But you know what? God watches them too. And God does give them abilities. And God watches what they do with their blessings as well. And I have been told by preachers that go out of this country into third world countries, and they're just blown away with the generosity, the way that they're treated. They save and give them the best chicken, and it's just a scrawny old chicken, but it's the best one that they got. And they're kind and they're generous, and they don't have a lot to begin with. But God is watching. He expects them to be kind and generous, just like He expects anybody that has wealth and great blessings. And so whether we have a lot or little, we must be good stewards. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to apply these principles to the subject of our first day of the week giving and the use of the Lord's treasury. And I'll put this up, but we'll get here in just a minute. I want to state this morning, just to start off, that the Lord's church is not a business. It is not a business. And therefore, it cannot be run as a business because it's not a business. It does not acquire wealth via investments. It does not require payment of labor, or they receive because of some labor that has been done. It is not involved in fundraisers. It's not involved in raffles. It's not involved in concerts. It's not involved in the political arena or any other type of social moneymaker that we see the denominations involved in, and what has become very accustomed to the practice of our neighbors and our friends. That's not the Lord's church. The Lord's church is not a business. It doesn't own and operate businesses. We have denominations that own hospitals, that they may be nonprofit, but they're running organizations and it's a big conglomerate. And while they're drawing in money, it may be to the benefit of supporting the denomination, and though, again, it be tax deductible and nonprofit and all those types of things. That is not the Lord's church. And so it's not a business, and it's not involved in these types of things. And so any principles of some of the leading financial consultants today, like Warren Buffett or Dave Ramsey or Susie Orman, which, by the way, I learned that she is a homosexual. I did not know that. They do not apply. They do not apply. Because the Lord's church is not a business. And so we don't apply the principles of a business. The organization and the work of the Lord's church is under the Lord's instructions, and therefore His people are organized and labor as He directs them, which is what we're going to go over. So we need to understand that the organization and the work of a business is under man's laws and man's direction. But the work of an individual and what they can do is even different than what the Lord's church as a collective, as members come together in a local body, it's even what I can do as an individual is not the same thing that the church can do, which is another point when you get into some of the differences that occurs between those that identify themselves as Church of Christ. There's a difference there. Well, if the individual can do it, so the church. No, you can't. It doesn't work that way. When we look into the scriptures, we look at the directive of Jesus Christ, how He organizes it, and it's not organized like a business, and the work of an individual does not carry over to the work of the church. You see, what an individual has gained is not under the same direction, because there are things I can do as an individual that the church can't do. I could give to some type of charity as an individual. The church can't do that because it's governed by the Word of God. And so we don't support charities. We don't support the March of Dimes and St. Jude and things of that nature, other nonprofit organizations. We don't raise money for those types of organizations. You understand what I'm saying? And yet that's the practice of many around us. They're going to have a clothes drive. They're going to have this. They're going to raise money for that charity. And that this. The Lord's church is not involved in those things, and we're going to define the work of the Lord's church. And so what I can do as an individual is that I can give to those charities that are lawful and right. As a Christian, see, I'm still governed about what I use my money for. I'm held accountable. But that doesn't carry over into the Lord's church. The Lord's church stands alone as Christ's church. And so biblical teachings and principles apply as they are handed down by our head, Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing I want us to understand. It is owned by Jesus. It's His church. It doesn't belong to me. And that's the great place to start. Just like we have to fully grasp that all things belong to God and we are stewards over the blessing God gives us, the church belongs to Christ. It does not belong to me. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not ours. It belongs to Christ. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." That's why it's important. We identify ourselves with Christ, our head. We are Christ's church. We are a church people that belong to Christ. We are a church of Christ. It's not a title. It's an ownership term. He's the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 5. Just like the husband is the head of the wife, so is Christ the head over the church. We understand these principles. And so He is the head over what He Himself has purchased with His own blood. I didn't buy the church. I didn't buy people. Jesus bought you. Jesus bought me. Jesus bought us. Do you understand that? We belong to Him. We are His church. And it is important that we remind ourselves that the church is people. It is people. It is not, you know, it's made up of saints. It's made up of the redeemed. It's made up of the saved. It's the household of God. It's the flock that belongs to Christ. And the church is not. And I say this, and I say this because we have to be able to use the right language when we talk about spiritual things. The church is not the building. It's not its assets. It's not the property. It's not the lawnmower back here in the shed. That is not the church. The church is people. And so Christ is the head, and His followers are His body. And that's the language of the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There's one body, there's one head. And so putting these thoughts together and understanding that the church belongs to Christ and it's not mine, I go back to say it's not a business. It's not to be conducted like a business, because it's not a business, it's the Lord's church. And because of the head is Jesus, then we follow the head. Period. We look into the Scriptures, the Word. In fact, one of the questions that we had in our class, one of the last things we discussed in the high school class, was when Peter said, because he didn't know what to say, he said, at the Mount of Transfiguration, let's build three tabernacles. And God came in a bright cloud and overtook them and said from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to the prophets. You listen to my Son. So there's our directive as God's people. Now locally, members assemble together to carry out the head's instructions so that we might accomplish together what the Lord has called us together to accomplish. And we call that the work of the local church. Work that is not an individual matter, but it is accomplished together. Together. That's the church. I'm not the church. You're not the church. Together we make up the church. You understand that? Because otherwise, if I'm out here and I'm the church, then I'm going to do what I'm going to do for the church, as the church. What I do individually, well, the church is doing it. Well, no, that's not true, because there's a difference between the individual and the church. So let's look at God's will on the subject of giving in His church and what that money is to be used for. As we desire, we're going to apply our principles to be good stewards, wise and faithful stewards of the blessings which God has given a local congregation. Well, the first thing that we want to understand is it's a free will giving. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, this is where we turn when we talk about where do we have the authority, where do we have the right to take up a collection, as we have done already this morning. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." Now there's the instruction. And the thing I want you to understand is I was looking at this word order. This is order from God. This is the will of God via the Holy Spirit, via the pen of the Apostle Paul, meaning it is commanded, it is to be carried out, it is to be directed. It's what the general says, "Here are my orders." That's the way that word is used. And the general says, "And you must carry out my orders." And that's what's expected. Because if you don't, you violated the chain of authority, and you have, what's the term I'm trying to think of when you've not obeyed an order in the military? In subjection? No. Insubordination. There we go. Thank you. because it's expected. If this is what you're told to do, that's what you're supposed to do. And that's the kind of language. This is an order, and this order was given to the local churches of Galatia. And here is a list of those in the region of Galatia: Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch of Pisidia. And basically what I want you to understand is he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, I've given this same order to all these churches. This is what you're supposed to do. And the instruction is concerning the collection for the saints. Well, if you look at Romans chapter 15, we learn just a little bit more about what this was. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 25, and there were times that, in the history of the world among the churches, that there were famines. I don't know if you remember, I don't know what the church did back in the 80s, but there was a strong famine in Ethiopia. And there were Christians, members of the church, that were suffering in Ethiopia. And men like Bob Owen, he's been making trips to Ethiopia even in his latter years now. And others way back when, I don't know that he was making them then, but there were men that were familiar with brethren, and there was a need. And so the churches determined what they would send to help with that relief. Well, that type of thing was happening. Look at Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 25 and 26. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia, Achaia is where Corinth is, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So there was a need. And this collection was to take up funds for those types of needs. And Paul instructs the church there in 1 Corinthians 16 to collect their funds each first day of the week. So when he came, there wouldn't be any need to gather the funds. They're there. And so the instruction concerning the collection is that we give upon the first day of the week, and we are to give based on our prosperity. Well, let me ask a question. Where does your prosperity come from? Now remember, our first fundamental point about being a steward is everything belongs to God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So where does these blessings come from? They come from God. And so we give each week based upon our prosperity, as God has prospered you. So if you've gained little or you've gained much, giving is based upon what? Your prosperity. So each of us have that responsibility to carry out that command. Now, what is our attitude with regards to our giving? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, our scripture reading. Let's talk about our attitude and our feelings about giving. And this is important because we do this collectively, but just like we partake of the Lord's Supper collectively, it's an individual thing, right? I'm supposed to remember the Lord's death. I can't remember the Lord's death for you. We might have someone speak and give directive and focus our mind, but I can't think about the Lord for you, and you can't think about the Lord for me. I can't give for you. You don't give for me. But we must do this, and we're told to, when we come together, to do this. So what is our attitude? What are our feelings about this? Well, it appears that when you get over to our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that Paul is concerned. Because what had happened about a year earlier, the congregation at Corinth, when they learned that there was a need, and they were just gangbusters, they were going to do this. But by the time you get to his writing in chapter 9, he's concerning the ministering to the saints in verse 9. It's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness about which I boast to you, boast of you to the Macedonians. So here they are in Achaia. He goes north into Macedonia, and he's saying, oh, the Corinthians are, you know, they're all ready to give. And that's, what would that do? Well, we need to get behind this, right? Well, now he's concerned. Your zeal has stirred up the majority, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. So there's a need to say, now I'm coming, you need to get it ready. You need to follow through. I've been bragging about you in a sense, and others have been excited about this, and now when I come, I don't want to come and find out you haven't done this. So there's a concern. So Paul addresses them in verse 6, where he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. So this is an individual matter. So what are some points? Well, we often talk about giving cheerfully, not of necessity, and so forth, which we'll mention. But the first thing he says is give bountifully. When you give, give bountifully. The emphasis is not on give sparingly. The emphasis is on if you're going to give, give bountifully. So individually, when we give, we need to have that type of attitude and spirit about giving bountifully back to the Lord as we have prospered. And that's an important part. And each of us is to give as he has purposed in his heart. It's an amount you determine. It's your amount. It's the amount that you have laid and set aside and is gathered. That's an individual matter. What is your attitude towards that? As you have planned and purposed, you recognize God has blessed you, and you make a determination based on that as to how much you will give. And it's a matter of your own heart. You know, when it comes to worship, and we say that when we give on the first day of the week, we say that's an act of worship that we must do on the first day of the week. That's an action we must do on the first day of the week. Do you recognize the hearts involved in that? The heart's got to be behind that. It needs to be behind that because the instruction is to give from the heart. And the product of your giving then is from your intellect and also from your emotions, right? And I'll explain why it's a part of your emotion because he used emotional terms, cheerfully, okay? So basically what I want us to understand is that when we give, this is planned, it's thought out. It's something that the mind is involved in, which is the heart, and our emotions are involved in it. And so our giving is a product of how we feel about that and our intellect. And to make that point, look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. That this is something that your money is under your control. It's been given by God, but it is under your control. No one is, and this happens among the denominations. You open up your mail, you've got a letter from the denomination that says you made a commitment to give 10%, we need it now. Mail it in. That happens and does happen. Some of you may have been engaged in something like that years ago. But that's what goes on. You send them their check. They send you a notice that says, hey, you know, time to give. Well, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own? Under your own control? In other words, Peter is saying, it was yours. You could determine how much you wanted to give. But the problem is you lied about how much you gave. But he says, when you sold it, it was yours, and how much you determined to give, that was your decision. But don't lie to God. Okay? I'm just trying to make the point that when it comes to our giving, it's based on our prosperity, and it's based on our individual decision. It's a product of our emotions and our intelligence. And so their giving was untruthful, and they lied to the Holy Spirit about the amount they gave. So let me ask a question. If you do not agree intellectually with something, is your mind going to give accordingly? I mean, how willing are you going to be? In other words, intellectually, you're not behind it. Will your giving reflect that? Yes, it will. If your emotions are not in agreement, your giving is going to reflect that as well. We're talking about the heart. Is the Lord's work a great work? Now, there's not anybody here that when I ask a question like that would say, oh, no, it's not. You know the answer is it is a great work. It's the best work you can do. Can I get behind that intellectually? Do you understand my point? Can my heart not be behind that in my giving? If the Lord's work is a great work, can I get behind that emotionally? And I might just stop and say that when we give around the table, it might be good, like I saw years ago as a little boy, to sing. They sang when they gave, "Take the name of Jesus with you." And they sang that song while they gave. And everybody walked up and gave their contribution. You can do it any number of ways, but what I'm trying to get across is the emotions and the joy in giving for this great work. Now, he says we're not to give grudgingly back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And what that is that's the, I don't really want to give. It's like the person I heard up in Wisconsin when I was preaching. The Catholic Church did a $1 million renovation, and the person said to me, "I'm so tired. The only thing that comes out of their mouth now is we need more money." So anything that that person was giving, they were giving grudgingly. Do you understand the point? Now that's wrong. All that's wrong. But it illustrates this idea of begrudging. Or a person might give of necessity. That's the word that's used. Almost as if giving is a necessary thing that they would rather not have to do. Which is what's happening when the paper shows up. It's a necessary thing. You better send it in. We're counting on you. You never have to come. But boy, we're going to count you among our 2,000 membership because you gave us money. You see how wrong all this is? How far off the religious world in the name of Christianity is with regards to the Lord's church and one individual member of the congregation in their heart being engaged in their giving. They don't have a lot, but like the widow with two mites, she gave of all that she had. And that's a wonderful example. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. And we have to take those principles. We have to apply them to us. There is a proper attitude. And so Paul uses the word cheerfully. 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 I wonder sometimes, I'm thankful I don't do this. I wonder if we looked around and looked at what kind of smiles on our face when the collection plate goes by. I wonder sometimes. Well, here's an important point. When your money is placed into the offering plate, that money no longer belongs to the one who gave it. It belongs to the Lord. Period. None of us can dictate how those funds will be used. Let me underscore that again. None of us can dictate how that money then will be used. What's the practice of the religious world around us in the name of Christianity? I knew a member of the church back in Richmond that for years worked at the paper place that made the envelopes, the tithing envelopes. Person puts their money in and they mark off, "I want it to go to the building fund, I want it to go to the children's program, I want it to go to the Christmas play." Whatever they determine, then that's where my money's going. That's where I want my funds to go. Does that sound biblical? I can't find that in the scriptures. But that's the behavior of the denominational world. None of us can dictate how the funds will be used. I need to give you another illustration. A very close relative of mine determined that when I came to a work, that I was going to need more support. So basically what they said is, "We're going to give the church another $50 a week, and we want that to go to Stacy." Stacy had to look at his relatives and say, "You can't airmail what you put into the collection plate. You can't do that. You cannot dictate where that money is going to be used. It belongs to the Lord." Now, if the church, which we didn't have elders, decides how they want to handle that, that's different. But it'll be the congregation's decision. It won't be your decision. I had to say that to some people very close to me. That point needed to be made. And they understood the point. They saw the point, thankfully. It wasn't a knock-down, drag-out, "This is what the scriptures teach." But, and you think about that. That was to my benefit. What kind of idiot would say, "You can't do that. Keep your mouth shut and take the money," right? Take the pay increase. It wasn't right. We must be right. because the church doesn't belong to Stacy, and it didn't belong to my close relatives. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, the collection belongs to the Lord. Now, the point is that it has to be used lawfully, period. Now, I'm not going to go into a lesson on what is the work of the church. I'm going to briefly mention these because that's a whole lesson in and of itself. But there are things that God says, God meaning Jesus, the head, this is how the church, this is the work I want them to do. I want them to do the work of edification. And what that means is I've called you together to worship in spirit and truth. I can't do that by myself. I have to come together with you to give. I have to come together with you. I have to assemble together with you to partake of the Lord's Supper. I am supposed to look forward to not forsaking the assembly together, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, to come and be with you, saints, the redeemed. We say those that think like we do. We have the same precious faith. And we want to spend time with one another. The Lord calls us together to build one another up. We're commanded to worship, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to worship in spirit and in truth. That's the work of the church. We are to come together and worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 24 says that we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. That's why you don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because you have the responsibility of provoking me unto good works, and I have the responsibility of provoking you unto good works. Can't do that if I'm not here. So the Lord says, I want you to build one another up. Ephesians 4:16. Edify one another. Another work is benevolence, which is what we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Our discussion with regards to the benevolent need that they were instructed to do. Now, here's the you've seen this far too many times. Those are the biblical passages that talk about how the Lord's church can be used. And it goes to the saints. Every time it's for Christians, not the world. We weren't given the charge to feed the world. That's something greater than is the ability of any and all the local congregations. But God said, I want you to be able to look out for one another in His wisdom. If I don't like that and I think that's ridiculous, then I'd take that up with God. But there's the passages. In all of them, it's Christians. And then we have the work of evangelism. And if you were to look at all three, you'd say, well, what's the most important? And I would say evangelism, bringing people to Christ. That's a work to get behind, all of us. In Antioch, in Acts chapter 14, verse 24 to 28, you have Paul and Barnabas going out on these journeys, coming back to Antioch, sharing what had happened. The church was behind what they were doing. Lay their hands on them, send them out. They'd come back and report. Emotionally, you see they were behind Paul and Barnabas. I find it hard to believe they weren't financially helping them in some way, sending them off with the things to meet their needs. Doesn't tell us that. Don't want to make that assumption. But we know in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 15 and 16, Paul received from the church at Philippi the things that he needed. They communicated. He said, no one communicated with me but you, meaning I received things from you. And he thanked them for that. They were supporting the preaching of the gospel. And that's a work that God has given His people. Now, let's apply some of these principles, and I'm running out of time, and I appreciate your patience. I knew I might go a little longer than normal, but I'm going to try to not talk so fast. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. An elder, one of the qualifications, character traits, however you want to look at that, he is to be a steward, a faithful steward, and no accusation against him is what we're talking about. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 7. Now the Lord's church is organized where there would be elders, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. And what that means is he's to be a faithful steward because he's not supposed to have false accusations. I mean, these accusations against him. Maybe like, you know, the unjust steward who was wasting his master's goods that we looked at last week. And so an overseer of our local congregation, the Lord's people, what is it saying? He needs to have proven himself to be faithful in what God has blessed him with. He needs to have proved himself to have been faithful in what does not belong to him. That's the kind of person you want as a shepherd of a flock, as an overseer, as a bishop, as an elder. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, when this money was collected and brought from Antioch, which they realized there was a need down in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. Agabus had come, told them there was going to be this famine. It says in verse 27 and 28, the disciples, verse 29, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What's my point? They took it, they gave to these good stewards, who then saw that it got to where it needed to go. Stewardship. Clearly you see the need for men to be faithful stewards, so this man is to be such over the flock. Now, when we apply the principles of stewardship, a congregation can be guilty as stewards of the Lord's money by being unwise and wasteful, like the unjust steward of Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. A congregation can be guilty of that, right? Taking up the Lord's treasury and then being wasteful and unwise with it. Well, you say, well, how can a congregation do that? And that was the question I thought. Well, how can a congregation do that? Extravagant facilities. I mean, just way too much, over the top. Congregation can be guilty of that. Not putting the Lord's money into good use. Unlawful uses, that would make it unwise and unfaithful. Use it in ways it was not intended. It's used on those who are not saints. Maybe it's buying, maybe a congregation is wasteful. They just buy too much material. They overpurchase everything. They got just abundance laying all over the place because, you know, they don't even think. I would much rather say, hey, we've run out. We need to get a few more, which tends to happen as we get towards the end of these books. If you've got an extra class book, by the way, because you forgot yours, bring it back because we're getting down to where I can't hand any to the visitors. And we had plenty when we started, you know. So if you need two or three, let us know. We'll get you an extra two or three. But all I'm saying is we can be wasteful with the Lord's money. We can, again, on the flip side, a congregation, if they're using the Lord's money resourcefully in the areas of evangelism and benevolence and edification, can they be guilty of wastefulness? I use the word resourcefully. I use the word that we're using it in lawful ways in the way that God instructed. Are we guilty of being wasteful? But are we being faithful and wise stewards of what belongs to the Lord? And that's the point. It belongs to the Lord. And we need to use it the way the Lord intended it to be used. Now, a congregation can be guilty of storing up the funds and not using them as faithful and wise stewards of the Lord's money. That can happen. That's what the rich man did in Luke chapter 12. We looked at this last week. That's why I'm trying to apply these principles now. How might a congregation be guilty of such, storing up? Well, a congregation can see their faithfulness as determined by the size of their bank account. And you're shaking your head like, huh? Yeah, people can think, well, the larger the bank account, the better we're doing. I hope that's none of us. I don't think that's any of us. I'm pretty sure that's none of us. But there are people that think that way. Now, here's one that might be even more important to us. If you look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, the rich man, what he did was he laid up the things that God had blessed him with, and he did it for many years. And so I want to make the point that we can be overly concerned about the future, and we store up for many years later, overly concerned for the future. Well, this man's poor stewardship became known in the decision he made in dealing with the excess blessings. He had an abundance, and he said, what am I going to do with that abundance? He said, I'll store it up, and I'll lay it up for many years. And that was not being a good steward with what God had blessed him with. And that, can a congregation be guilty of that, doing the same thing? And the answer is yes, we can be guilty. And here are two primary failures of that, being overly concerned for the future. It is a lack of trust in the Lord. It is absolutely a failure to trust in the Lord when we lay up in store for, because the reality is we made, the reality is two truths. People die and the Lord is going to come again. And I say things like this to my family around the house. When we start talking about things so far in the future, I'll say the Lord may come by then. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? I'm like, I don't know, but the Lord may come again. Now, either I want that to happen, I don't want that to happen, or I'm indifferent about that. The Bible teaches we should be ready and comforted by that thought. So, there is a lack of trust. The rich man was laying up for his future. And another problem is a lack of faith. And that was found in Matthew 25, verse 26 and 27. His primary problem in the parable of the one talented man was his lack of faith. He was afraid and he did nothing. And that was not acceptable. Period. In fact, his master said, "You're lazy. You're unprofitable." We looked at all these things last week, and we're trying to apply them to stewardship. It is the will of God that individual Christians assemble together. And when they do so, they make up the local church. They work, and when they work, they collectively do this. It's identified as in the New Testament scriptures as the local congregation. To do that work, it's said by the men around the table. I think it's Brother Ryan that says, "And that takes money." I think that's how you put it most of the time. "And that takes money." And so we take in funds as the Lord has instructed and ordered us. And those funds, via our willful, cheerful, abundant giving, is then to be used as the Lord instructs them to do. Now, a local congregation, they have those funds. How will they use those funds that don't belong to them? Will they be faithful and wise stewards? Will they be lazy, unfaithful, unjust stewards, as we saw in the parables of Jesus? Listen, may I insist that we be found faithful and wise stewards of what the Lord has blessed us with. Now, I've stressed wastefulness, and that's certainly something to be concerned about. I've stressed overemphasis on the future, which comes down to a lack of trust in God. I want you to look at one other verse as we close. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there's a reason that I had Brother Vickery read a little further. And I thought about showing where the Lord says, "Test me and try me." You can go back to the prophets where he says, "You're robbing me in tithing." Say, "How are we robbing you in tithing?" This is Micah. He says, "If you'll do what I am telling you to do with your heart, just watch what I'll accomplish." It's the Lord's work. And it's what the Lord accomplishes. We plant, we water, and God gives the increase. You see, God is behind it all. And so when he's writing to the church at Corinth, the last verse that I had us read, we talk about purposing cheerfully, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but we must read verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." I can't say those words. All. Somebody made that point the other day. But God does and can. And if we don't believe that, may I insist we believe that. That God, it's his work, he's made able to make all grace abound towards you. That you may, writing to us, the church, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. If we put our heart into it, we can do great work because it's the Lord's work and because the Lord's behind it. But may I end by saying, there's a day of accountability for stewardship. For stewardship. And we must be ready for that day to come. We've not talked about becoming a Christian, but we want to extend an invitation to anyone here that is not yet a child of God. What separates you from God is your sins. And those sins have to be dealt with. They cannot be ignored. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You must repent of them, which means you've got to turn away from them. You can't continue in them. You have to turn away from them. You have to open your mouth and confess your belief in Christ, that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe God raised Him from the dead, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Can you do that with your mouth? Can we baptize you into Christ so you can wash those sins away? We stand ready to help you. If there are things amiss in your life as a Christian, can we help you also as together we stand and sing?